Great. Well, let's pray together this morning. God, you are so good to us. You are so good. Thank you, Lord, for opportunities that we have to pause and just say thank you one to another. Thank you for this great church, this opportunity we have, that you have gathered us together and that you have called us to do your purposes and your timing and your ways. And I thank you for each and every person that is here. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn from each other, to walk through life together, to talk about truth and to extend to each other grace, to be able to figure out what it is to live this life called Christianity together. God, focused on you and striving to be like you, but encouraging one another as we go through this walk. I thank you for this great privilege that we have to serve and to love and to be part of this church. And God, we have messy lives, so we pray that you would come alongside of us. For those of us that we need you in relationships, we need you in our health, we need you in difficult situations around us, maybe with a job or maybe with finances. God, we're dependent upon you and we need you to act in ways only you can act. May you shut doors and open doors. May you open opportunities and may you steer us through our days in a way that is the best option for us. And only you know those things, Lord, and we trust you with them. So God, for this time now that we pause and we talk about your truth and your principles and experience your grace together, may you speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, may you take these things and connect them to us in personal and intimate ways. We love you, Lord, and we're here to hear from you. So speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we started talking about relationships and how relationships matter most. They are the most important thing we can possibly do in life. There is no task that we have. There is no thing that we need to do or a place that we need to go. There's no job that we'll ever have that is more important than the relationships that are there at that job. And those of us that understand this, we tend to have an opportunity to bless people and to speak into people's lives greater than people who are just trying to get through their day without knowing other people and being involved in those things. Last week we talked about how all trouble that we experience in life comes specifically when we get away from God's plan for us. When we forget that we need to read the instructions, that's when we start to get into trouble. And where are the instructions? Scripture. That's it. This is what we're trying to do. We're trying to read Scripture and apply it, understand it, to be able to add it to everything that we do in life. As a matter of fact, we're trying to amend life in order to fit Scripture. It's called a biblical worldview, that this is our thinking in every area of life. It's not about my opinion. It's not about your opinion. It's only about God's opinion. And as we strive to figure out what God's opinion is on everything in life, then we have to have that crisis of belief, that time where we try to wrestle with, am I going to agree with God and amend my life to follow what he wants me to do? Or am I going to go my own way? It's something every single one of us have to wrestle with. And having a biblical worldview, or some people call a Christian worldview, is to say that it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God. And if God says it, therefore I must do it. It is very difficult for us to live our lives that way. Now, Barna would say that in America today, there's only about 6 or 7, maybe as high as 10% of America who cares about what Scripture has to say, who has figured out how to amend their lives to fit into a biblical worldview, to follow what God has for them. And I see it's so important that whenever we get away from these things, we come into trouble and we hit conflict and issues in life. This is our goal, to amend our lives to fit biblical worldview. God's designed relationships with everybody that we have in life. In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this. Last week, we talked about our relationship with God. This week, we're going to talk about our relationship with our spouse, looking at children, our relationship at work, friends, family, strangers. And I know there's other relationships that we can have. But in the midst of all of these, godly principles apply. And as we apply godly principles, we'll see great blessing in all of these areas. Now, I want to remind you in your bulletin, there's fill-in-the-blanks for my sermon notes. Anything that's a blank in my sermon notes will be underlined up here on the screen, so you'll know what the answers to those fill-in-the-blanks are. And as we talked about relationship with God last week, one thing I want to add is really a good understanding of how we mix truth and grace. How is it that we hold on biblical principles? Because biblical principles are not gray. There's no gray areas in Scripture. They're black and white. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're following God or you're an enemy of God. There's no middle ground that you can take. God says, thou shalt, and he says, thou shalt not. He doesn't say, most of the time, give it a try. He says, you should do this and you should not do this. And we can shake hands on this, that when we do the things that God says not to do, it doesn't work. When we don't do the things that God tells us to do, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. That if you want to experience life the best way you possibly can, the sooner you give over to God's timing and God's principles and God's guidelines, the better. That's just how it works. So how do we walk with this truth and grace? And as I've been thinking about this, I think it really is walking in truth and grace. It's like your left foot is truth and your right foot is grace. You step out in truth and you're not going to make it because none of us can follow God's truth perfectly. And then when we fall or others around us fall, you need to take the right foot and step out in grace. And then you restore one another in relationship. God does this to us with us every day. That he calls us to a truth. We can't follow it on our own. So we fall. And God extends a hand and restores us in relationship with him. And then he shares more truth with us. And then we fall. And he extends his hand and restores us in relationship. And if we can do the same thing with relationships around us, that's the best. It's not as if we're letting them live their lives however they want. We're calling them to a truth. But then when they can't match the truth, they can't live that way. We extend grace and we pick them up. If we just focus on truth alone, we have legalism. The Pharisees had that. This is what you should do. This is what you should not do. If you can't do this, you can't be like us. As we've been talking about Wednesday nights, that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But the other side of it is all grace. And if we only show grace to people, we don't talk about a truth, we don't talk about God's standards, then everything's relative, isn't it? If there is no truth, you can live your life however you want. And then we just try to pick each other up. And you can't pick each other up in the muck and the mire. It just doesn't work. It's just somebody's got to be on the rock. God's got to be the one to lift us up and bring us to that place of relationship with him. Well, today I want to talk about our relationships with our spouse. Now, some of you can relate to this picture. Some of you are like, yeah, newlyweds, wedding day. Looking in each other's eyes and smiling. And some of us are like, no, that's not my relationship with God. My spouse. If I had to pick a picture of my relationship with my spouse, it might be this. Or if I had to pick a picture of a relationship with my spouse, it might be this. Or if I had to pick relationship, spouse, it might be this. Competing with one another, trying to prove each other wrong. Some of you might say my relationship with my spouse looks like this. First service I mentioned, maybe I should have put these in the wrong order because if your relationship starts like this, it usually ends up like that or like this. This does. Yeah. Well, I want to start with the concept that marriage is God's idea. Marriage is not man's idea. Marriage is God's idea. And even as our culture right now is trying to wrestle with this concept of can we redefine marriage, if we start with a biblical worldview, a biblical principle, we could say that it is not man's job to define marriage. That is God's job to define marriage. And he defined it clearly in Scripture. If we want to say there is no God or we don't care about his principles, then we can go wherever we want in defining things. But we need to start by saying that marriage was God's idea. And if it's God's idea, we need to let him define it. And does anybody know if God defined it? Yeah, he did. Look at Genesis, in the very beginning, part of the creation story, we see God defining marriage. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God defined these things for us. And there's other passages of Scripture we could go to regarding these things. Now, I present to you that marriage also requires that same mix of truth and grace. And if you hold a marriage on one or the other, it doesn't work very well. That you need to walk one step at a time in truth and one step in grace. One time in truth, one time in grace. That's how it is every day that you're married, that you walk down this path. What we're doing here is we're showing God's love through our most important relationship on earth. And I love so many of the metaphors that we have on a husband and wife are equal to the metaphors that we have between our relationship with God. That God says that these things match in purpose and intention. And I know some of you are here today saying, what if I'm not married? We have large groups of you sitting who are not married. And some of you are like, all right, can I just check out right now? Well, if you are not married, there may very well be a time in your life when you are, and these things will apply to you then. And point number two, there are people around you in your life who are married, many of whom need to understand these principles and to understand what it is to have a healthy marriage together. And God may use this sermon right now to allow you to influence them and impact them. So maybe you have to take notes for somebody else, or maybe you have to take notes for your future. But these things are universal, so they won't change 5 years from now. These are truths for every relationship. Today I want to share with you just three components that I think are key components in marriage. The first one is communication. Actually, it's a key component in every relationship that we have one to another is communication. Good, healthy communication is so important. The second one is humility. And the third one is bonding. And we'll spend a few minutes kind of deconstructing each and every one of these. Now, I don't know if some of you are familiar with Gary Smalley. Gary Smalley is a Christian family expert, kind of on the same par as Dr. Dobson is with Focus on the Family. Well, Gary Smalley recently put out a video that has got some really great marriage tips. So as I get into this stuff, I wanted to start with an expert to kind of share with you some of the things so you know it's just not my ideas that I'm sharing. So check out this video by Gary Smalley.
Hi, I'm Dr. Gary Smalley, and I've been helping marriages for years improve, and I've got a couple of friends who have some very unique insights into marriage, and I want you to meet them.
Hey, thank you, Gary. My name is Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
And you know, marriages is something that I think we're all excited about and something that we think we can bring a lot of wisdom to. Isn't that right, Dr. Dobson?
Smalley?
That's our faux pas. We got some killer marriage tips we think are really going to knock your socks off. Yeah. So let's do some dancing, get this party started, and help marriages out all over the country. Let's do it.
No, let's go ahead and just roll with the tips. No dancing. When you get the chance, finish your wife's sentences.
For her.
It's important that she knows that you know where she's going with a particular thought or sentence.
Yeah, this says, I know you, I love you, and you're predictable, but in a good way.
When on vacation, have fun, but make sure your wife knows exactly how much this thing is costing. Now remember, allowing her to feel guilt can actually be a good thing.
Right you are, because guilt is actually an acronym for good financial stewardship.
No, that's...
Yeah, it is.
When you're in an argument, it's key to use the time that your spouse is talking to come up with what you want to say next. So it goes like this. You speak, and then while she's speaking, you think, and then you speak again.
And that's how the killer comebacks happen.
Surprise your wife with a weekend trip for you and your buddies. Husbands, doing this will help her see that you're taking care of your needs.
And taking care of your needs will give you the ability to take care of her needs. You know, putting your kids in timeout works for most parents, but putting your spouse in timeout can also be really effective. Putting your spouse in the timeout chair will hopefully help her see things from a different perspective, preferably yours.
And if you get any pushback, I'd let her know that you're having a hard time telling her apart from the children.
That's a classic. I like that.
Whenever your wife tells you about something she wants to buy, respond with the sound effect of a cash register. Here's a little role play for you. Hey, honey, I'm going to go buy some skinny jeans.
Cha-ching.
Hey, honey, I'm going to go get some bread now.
Cha-ching.
You know, guys, those are kind of horrible tips.
Okay.
I guess she didn't like them that much.
I mean, when you think about it, those were killer tips, and I think they'd, like, kill most marriages.
Well, I guess we're at an impasse then.
Awkward.
Hey, Gary, here's an idea, though. To keep the video rolling, let's just do the robot at the end and send this thing off with some fun, if you know what I'm saying. We gonna do that with us?
I tell you what, I was, you know, a little bit uncomfortable by this. It's kind of, like, weird.
Gary Smalley doing the robot. Great. Well, sometimes it's easier for us to say these are not good things for us to do in marriage, and then we find ourselves doing those same things. And then we wonder why good things aren't happening in our relationship. So let's look at communication and look at some ways that we should not be communicating with one another. These are unhealthy ways in any relationship, but particularly in marriage. The first one is yelling. You find yourself trying to raise your voice in order to be heard over the other person in a conversation. It's not a good thing. It's absolutely not a good thing. I was actually taught that if you're debating over a topic and the volume is raising, you're not doing well in your debate. And if you're debating a topic in a conversation and somebody takes it to a personal attack rather than the topic, it's one of those signs, too, that you have won that debate, because now it's not about the topic anymore, but it's a personal thing that's added on. Yelling is a sign that you are not communicating in a very good way. So we want to make sure we don't do those things. Tearing each other down is something that I see quite often in times of counseling that I do, where it's like everything that we want to say is putting other people down, because in the process of putting other people down, you make yourself look better. But you're not really better. You just try to make yourself look better. And when we tear other people down, it's not something that we could do in order to build one another up. Passive aggressiveness is something that a lot of people use. I read somewhere that there's really no true passive aggressiveness. You take off the passive, and it really is aggressiveness. And passive aggressiveness is when we try to downplay situations or our role in it, or we try to make somebody else look good in a false way. You know, well, you're always right about these kinds of things. I don't have any knowledge whatsoever about these. So we must do everything you tell us to do. I mean, sarcasm is just dripping when we're passively aggressive. Again, nothing constructive is happening here in order to resolve conflict between us. All we're doing is adding layer upon layer upon layer of more conflict in the midst of unhealthy communication. Sometimes we hurt people, because by hurting people, we get them to be quiet, or by hurting people, it feels as if we've won in that conversation, and now we can move forward with a sense of victory that takes place. A lot of us withhold information. We'll only give you part of the story. We'll only give you part of how we feel about something. So even though at the end of the conversation you might feel there's a resolution that has come, well, we've only had a little bit of the information. How in the world can we come up with a good solution if you only had half the story, if you only have half of your feelings? You're going to continue to move forward from that point, and there's going to be more hurt that's laid upon more hurt. Some people don't listen. They only speak. I think Johnny and Chachi talked about that. Use the time someone else is speaking to think about what you're going to say next. If you've ever done that in a situation, you realize at the end of the conversation, you're like, all right, what are we even talking about? I don't even know what we're talking about. I can give you the notes on what I said, but I have absolutely no clue what you said. Sometimes we just give in to end the argument, particularly ladies. Don't we do this? All right, fine, you win, just so it's done, so we're not arguing anymore. And then you walk away. But is anything solved? No, nothing's solved. There's going to be more conflict coming on the long term. Just because we gave up doesn't mean we're done. Sometimes we just use blame. And as we use blame, layering it on people, we say, I don't have anything that I did wrong in this situation. It is all your fault. If you change what you do, I don't have to change anything because there's nothing wrong with me. But when you change, this problem will be solved. That's kind of standing on that truth soapbox and not extending any grace. Or saying, I will extend grace once you come to the truth side of things, which is kind of counterproductive and an oxymoron. You can't do that. You can't extend grace when people come to truth. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we just look for peace at any price. We'll be talking about this next week when we talk about raising kids. But there are some families that we just want it to be quiet. That's all we want. And if it's quiet, everything is good. But in order for things to be quiet, everybody needs to go in different places, right? And just live their own lives by themselves. And every time they gather together, everybody's on a selfish mindset, and there's all kinds of conflict that's there. So just separate. Go to your own corners. Don't talk about anything meaningful. Don't experience life together, and it'll be quiet. It definitely will. But then on Thanksgiving, Christmas morning, other times where you're kind of forced to be together, watch the fireworks go off because you don't know how to relate to one another. All that you know how to do is be apart from each other. And there are plenty of times in life where times people must come together. Must come together. So let's look at some healthy ways for us to communicate with each other. The first one is really building each other up. I mean, how different is your life when people say positive and encouraging things to you? How do you feel about that relationship whenever somebody comes to you and says something nice about you, something that they noticed about you, something that they saw you do, maybe that you didn't think anybody saw you do? All of a sudden, you feel better about that relationship when you build into people. And it's not hard to do. Sometimes it's hard for us to choose to do that. Sometimes we have to offer the nice thing, and sometimes it's rejected, and they tear us down, even though we're trying to build them up. But we need to be persistent in those things. And as we build people up, we find trust is built. We have to be honest. Now, for a lot of us, this is a big step for us. How can we come to a good resolution if we don't have all of the pieces that are there? I mean, so many times in counseling, we move forward with just part of the story. And then a little bit more comes out, and a little bit more comes out. And every time a little more comes out, the solution completely changes because the whole story is so different. Can't tell you how many times I've done counseling with person A, and then counseling with person B, and then I brought them together, and I've heard story C. Totally different. Wait, didn't we just talk about this yesterday? Because I thought it was totally different here. Because I only heard part of the story, now I heard more of the story, but I still assume that I haven't heard all the story yet. I need to bring a couple innocent bystanders in, and that's where you start to find out more of the story that was a little bit more accurate. So again, if we move forward with counseling, if we move forward trying to find a solution and we don't have all those pieces that are there, it becomes problematic down the road. Now, you might feel somebody doesn't want to hear what you think. You might feel that somebody is going to be upset with you if you share what's on your heart and what's on your mind regarding these situations. But in the end, it's way better to get it out. I mean, how many times have we seen at Celebrate Recovery, those things that you hold inside become like cancer within your life. And then when you get them out, they lose all the power. And a couple times we find out, well, oftentimes we find out that they're not as bad once we say them as they were in our mind when they kept going around and around and around. And then we can't fix something until we know about it, that it needs to be fixed. So honesty is such an important thing as we communicate one with another. We must be able to share our feelings together. How about listening? A lot of us struggle in listening. A lot of us are quick to speak, quick to make judgments, and we don't listen. Active listening is a great technique for you to use. One of the best ways to tell how well you listen is if you let somebody speak, and then you say, let me see if I'm hearing you correctly. Did you just tell me this? And then you give back to them the things you thought that they said to you. Now, this is important. If they go, yeah, that's pretty much what I was saying, you listened well. But how many times do they say, no, you're not getting it all. That's not what I was saying at all. And then sometimes we jump to those unhealthy things and go, well, if you communicated better, maybe I would understand you better. Listen. Take the time to pause and listen. And then verify to see if you are listening very well. You need to collaborate to solve issues. You need to work together. It's not something that one person needs to fix and the other one needs to watch. In a conflict between two people, both people have played a part in the conflict. It might be 90 and 10%, but you need to be responsible for that 10%, 100% of it responsible for it. In order for there to be resolution that's there. So let's work together. Maybe this is what you think. Maybe this is what you see. Maybe this is what you experienced. How can we change things so that this isn't what you see anymore? or what you experience. We need to get together and problem solve these things and think outside the box, and then we can come to a point of resolution. Sometimes we need to use a third party in order to help us sort through things. This is wisdom applied in relationship together. And I love that we as a church, just about on a day or every other day basis, are helping people sort through things and sift through things, helping people figure out what they think about things and if they have a true understanding of what's going on around them, helping couples come together and talk through things and be able to communicate in more healthy ways. This is important. And if you're wrestling through these kinds of things, most of us are. All of us do at some point in time in life. The sooner that we learn how to deal with things in a healthy manner, the quicker we watch the level of conflict lower and lower and lower and lower, to the point where a conversation about something that might be a problem cuts it off before it is a problem, rather than waiting until we have six months of a problem before we dare say anything about it. That's much more difficult. Now, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of passages of Scripture that talk about these things, about how important it is for us to communicate well, how important it is for us to use a third party, to allow somebody else to be part of the process that we're following. Here's a couple for you from James 1. Everyone should be quick to listen. This is funny because I don't know a lot of people who are quick to listen. What did you say? Say it again. Oh, did I get it? Say it again. I want to make sure I'm listening. No, we're like, what did you say? You don't know what you're talking about. We're quick to speak. That's what we are. We're quick to speak. Wouldn't it be great if we were quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? How about Proverbs 15? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. How many times did you have the right thing to say and you threw it in there and all of a sudden things exploded? You're like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Even if it was right, the wrong time having it been shared causes more controversy and more trouble. The older I get and the more experience that I have in family relationships, the more I realize I am much better off if I hold my tongue. I'm much better off if I spend concentrated time in prayer, letting the Holy Spirit speak to my heart before I speak in these situations. I remember learning this early on in ministry when people would send me emails of criticism. And my instant response was to hit the reply button and to write back right away. Send. And the next one that came back was, and send one. It's not working. As great as my argument was, it's not getting across. It's not working. And one of the things that I learned is to read something that was critical and then move forward. Read the next one. Let it sit there. Read it again tomorrow. Read it again the third day. To give it 3 or 4 days before I respond to something. Sometimes I send a real quick thing. I got your message, and I'm praying about it, and I'll send you a response on Friday. But it's Monday. Yeah, give me to Friday before I give a response to it. Because my thinking in a response is much different on Friday than it would be on Monday. That's for sure. And how many times has God done this? It's amazing. Is that I'll get a second email from that person apologizing for the tone or content of their message if I let it settle. Now, who gets the credit for solving that problem? The Holy Spirit does. I'd rather let the Holy Spirit be the arbitrator rather than me step in. As a matter of fact, all I want to be is a reflector of the Holy Spirit speaking into conflict and situations. Because my opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion does. My opinion doesn't solve things. God's opinion does. As we learn to do these things, we start to see great benefit coming down the road. One of the great tools in healthy marriage that I've come across is a book by Gary Chapman called 5 Love Languages. If you've not read this and you're married, I highly recommend that you and your spouse read it out loud together and discuss it. If you're thinking about getting married someday, this is a good thing to tuck in the, we need to do this as premarital counseling, or we need to read this together as a couple, because this opens up an opportunity to understand each other better than any other tool that I've seen in communication. What Dr. Chapman has found, he's a Christian psychologist, is that for the most part, people communicate love in 5 different ways. The first way is through physical touch, and this is not necessarily sexual contact, but physical touch is a way for people to communicate that they care about people. I mean, think about it. You give somebody a back rub, and some people are like, okay, that was weird. You give some other people a back rub, and they're like, I will love you forever. I will follow you wherever you go. Physical touch is one of their languages of love. An interesting thing about this book is it talks about physical touch is quite often used in the workplace as a way to show the ranking system in a workplace. Guys understand physical touch. Think about this, guys. If your boss comes up to have a meeting with you and he's approaching you, do you extend your hand to greet him and shake him? Shake his hand? Would you take your hand and place it on his elbow as you were shaking his hand? No way. You would never do that. But he comes up and he extends his hand because that authority structure is something that we understand without even thinking about it. I had a boss that would regularly come over where I was working and he'd place his hands on my shoulder as he was talking to me. A lot of times he would hold me firmly while he was talking to me and correcting me. But I knew that I did not dare walk into his office and put my hand on his shoulder while I was talking to him. Now, before I read this book, I'd never thought about that before. But as I was reading it, I'm like, yeah, that's right. I would never do that. And if you watch people in positions of authority, watch how they are the ones who initiate physical touch like that. It's true. It's the way it goes. Quality time together. Now, it's not just time together. It's quality time. Some people really love when you just spend time with them. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what experience you have. Sometimes quality time together is huge. In my life, I've learned that this is one of my wife's big languages of love. And one of the things that we like to do on a date night, as odd as it is we like to go furniture shopping with no intention to buy. We just wander around furniture stores. She wanders and I follow. That's what works. I don't care. No, I'm not paying $3,000 for that couch. We don't have $3,000 for that couch. But I like it. I'll sit down on it. I'll pretend I own it. Come sit next to me. All right, we can't buy this. Let's go look over here. No, we can't buy that. No, we can't buy that. I don't even like that. And we just wander through the store together. Why? Because Sandra appreciates it when I spend time with her. Doesn't matter what we do. I can't get her to spend quality time with me watching hockey or anything. It just doesn't work. I'm working on Dana too, but he's just, I don't understand. Took a step. Well, what worked is I showed him the greatest body check in the history of the NHL. He's like, yeah. You guys have watched some of those. The next one is gifts. This is one of Amy's languages of love. Amy speaks gifts. I do not speak gifts. You know you do not speak gifts if you wait until Christmas Eve to start your Christmas shopping and you wander around the store and you go, I have absolutely no idea what to get. I don't know. So you buy like 12 of the exact same thing and you give them to everybody. And then they open it and go, thanks. Just what I needed. And you're like, good. God, I wonder. You know this is one of your love languages when you start Christmas shopping December 26th. And, oh, that is perfect for so-and-so. I'm going to buy this and put it in the closet. I'm going to let it sit there. I could never buy something for Sandra and let it sit in the closet for a week without telling her about it. Why? Because words of affirmation are one of mine. Acts of service. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do something specifically for you. And when I do it, I am just shouting at you, I love you. That's why I'm doing this. I hate that I'm doing this, but I love you. That's why I'm doing this. And the last one is words of affirmation, where you just tell somebody you appreciate them. Have you ever seen somebody like that? You walk up and go, PJ, I really appreciate you. And I'm like, oh, man, I love that you're part of our church. It's great. That's all I said is I appreciate you. I know, but my number one love language is words of affirmation. So you guys don't realize it, but if I read that card, I'd be crying. Because words of affirmation are the number one things. Sometimes for pastor appreciation, we've gotten a basket full of cards. Sometimes for Christmas, we've gotten a basket full of cards. I kid you not, it would be a month before we could read through them. When I left Rome, I still have notes that are pinned up on my wall in my office. There's one in my home right next to where I sit at my computer. Even though those things are almost 3 years old, tears well up in my eyes when I still read them. Because words of affirmation is my number one. And Gary Chapman says that all of us have a primary language of love and then a secondary one. And my number one is words of affirmation. Number two is physical touch. I'm that guy, you give a back rub to me, a shoulder rub, and I am just following you everywhere, even through furniture stores. It just doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter. But here's the problem. When we don't understand languages of love, it's as odd as if you're trying to speak in Italian and someone else is trying to speak in Portuguese. And you're just not communicating well at all. That no matter how you communicate, they don't get it. And no matter how much you communicate, they're not understanding. It's like two completely different languages. Here's the typical scenario that I use in times of counseling, where you're a wife and you're sitting at home and you just can't wait for your husband to get home so you can spend time together. And all you want him to do is sit down next to you on the couch and talk to you about your day. For him to say how your day is and for you to be able to tell him about your day, maybe your language of love is words of encouragement, or maybe it's just time spent together. And you just can't wait for him to come and be with you. He pulls in the driveway and he notices that the grass needs to be cut and the leaves need to be raked and something else needs to be done. And his language of love is acts of service. That's the reason he was out working so hard all day trying to provide for his family. And he walks in, he doesn't even make it to the door, and he hits the garage and he gets on the lawnmower and he starts raking and he spends 2 or 3 hours working on the lawn. And he walks in the door saying, "I just served my wife. I just did these acts of service. She is going to melt in my arms." And she's sitting there on the couch with her arms crossed, going, "I thought you cared about me." "I did. And I was just," she's like, "I've been in here waiting for you to come inside. Why did it take you 3 hours to walk in here and say hi to me after you got home today?" And this poor guy's going, "Because I love you. And I just proved it to you by the stuff that I did." "Stuff that you did? You call that? Oh, man." It's weird. Sometimes when we speak Italian and someone else speaks Portuguese, we think one of two things helps a lot. We think yelling helps a lot, and we think that slowing down helps a lot. It doesn't. It just doesn't help. When I was in Africa, they all spoke French. I don't speak French. I thought I did in a couple words, like bonjour, thank you, greetings, hello, and goodbye. But every time I'd say it, Rachel, who doesn't speak French, would go, "Dad, that's not the word you're trying to say. Here, you say it. Bonjour." "Okay, I'll say it. Bonjour." "No, that's not the word you're saying." And all of the French people were pointing and laughing at me. So I obviously had the wrong word. I don't even know what I was saying. And sometimes people would come up to me and realize I couldn't speak their language. So they would slow down and make their lips really big as they are talking to me. And I'm going, "I still have absolutely no idea what you're saying." And then some people would yell at me, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." I'd be like, "I don't know what you're saying." And they'd go, "Blah, blah, blah." And it'd just get louder. And the whole community would come gather around and point at us because we can't communicate. But that's what we do in marriage, where we focus on the thing that we're trying to speak and trying to convey love and acceptance in. And they're sitting there going, "Why won't you hear me? How come you're not telling me you love me?" And they mess. And so many times I've been able to show this to people and they're like, "Whoa, that's why he does that. Wow, that's why she does that." So I've learned that watching romantic comedies is a great plus in my marriage. Not because I'm a fan of romantic comedies, but because it's 90 minutes of me sitting next to my wife and quality time means a lot to her. It does. And furniture shopping means a lot. So sometimes trying to learn to communicate in healthy ways is difficult, but once we start to learn another language, it all clicks. It really does. Second point I have for you today is humility. Now, humility is not weakness. It's meekness. Humility can be defined as strength under control. That's humility. Knowing that you have the power to do something but choosing not to do it for someone else's benefit is humility. Ephesians 5 is the best passage in Scripture talking about how a husband needs to lead his wife in humility and how a wife needs to follow her husband in humility. And I love as Paul is talking about this passage of Scripture, he comes all the way around to Jesus and the church, which is just amazing to me when I think about that. Paul's giving advice to husbands on how to love their wives. He's giving advice to wives on how to love their husbands, and it leads him to make comments about how Jesus loves us and how we love Jesus. Guys, you want to demonstrate Christ's love in your life? Show it to your wife. Ladies, you want to demonstrate Christ's love in your life? Show it to your husband. And as you start to apply these things in your lives, you'll find, just as you're learning a new language, there is a connection that was never there before. Humility is not saying, I can't do anything right, you do everything wrong. That's passive aggressiveness. Humility is saying, let me learn from you, let me hear you, let you speak into my life, show me what you see, show me what you experience, and I want to learn through that. And when you do that, great things take place. The third thing is bonding. God has created us not to be independent from one another, not to have two people living together in the same house and running into each other from time to time. But God has created us to make a bond with our spouses in an emotional way, and in a spiritual way, and in a physical way. And the amazing thing that takes place there is as we are focusing on those three things, we get tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter together. And as some of you experienced, when there's conflict in relationship, when there's a divorce, there's a ripping apart that takes place. And that's why it hurts so bad. Because it's not as if you can just disconnect. No, you've grown together like roots in a tree. And now when there's a breaking, it hurts because there's this tearing that occurs. Now, really interesting that we can start a relationship with any of these three things. We can start with an emotional experience. We have a really good connection together, and it leads us to have a spiritual experience together. And if we're focusing on emotional connectivity and spiritual connectivity, it leads to a physical connectivity because that's how God designed us. And we can go the other way around. We can start for a physical connection, and it leads to a spiritual connection. It leads to an emotional connection. Or sometimes we start spiritual. We have this great spiritual experience together, and all of a sudden we have an emotional connection together, which leads us to desire a physical connection together. A couple years ago, a speaker at PRC did some research on this and wrote a book on it. And the research said that within a 10-second hug, both of those people's brains are starting to be wired for intimacy within 10 seconds. Spend a lot of time hugging? You're being wired spiritually and emotionally to be connected together. You take steps further, and you're being bound closer and closer and closer together. So this weekend here in town, many, many people compromised, trying to find a physical connection with somebody, not realizing that the desire was for all three of those connections to be there. And with a physical connection only, you're not satisfied in those things. You want to have more. You want to be connected in other ways. And I've talked to so many people who have started with an emotional connection that has led them to a physical experience that they never thought was coming. God designed us this way. That's why Solomon said, "Do not awaken love until it's time." Don't start down this journey until it's the right time. Because you think you can protect these three things and keep them away. You can't. You can't. One leads to the other. I see it happen over and over and over and over again. And then, when you think it's a casual connection and you step away from it, you find out it's not a casual connection. It's not there. Or you go in looking for a deep connection and one person only wants the casual. And you start investing in something that they're not investing in. And then the roots go deep one way, and the relationship ends, and all of a sudden, you're the one that's experiencing the tearing, and they don't experience it at all. Well, they found a way in their mind to disconnect. God created us this way. Why? Because he says marriages are forever. And when they're not, because of culture and because of conflict, and I know there's a whole bunch of reasons why we come into conflict together, that there's this tearing apart, and that tearing apart hurts so bad. It just does, because God created us this way. Solomon was talking about this when he said, a cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. It's stronger. We're woven together. And every time that you experience those things, I mean, God designed us as husband and wife to be connecting emotionally, talking about our feelings, to have that emotional connection together. And as we do, we're woven closer together. And for us to worship together through prayer and through reading scripture and through talking about spiritual things, attending church together. As you do this together, you are woven more closely together. and then to be bound together physically. And as you're doing these three things, they continue to weave deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's God's design. And sometimes we say, no, I'm not going to give you one of these things. I'm going to disconnect from you physically. I'm going to disconnect from you emotionally. No, I'm not going to read the Bible with you. And what we're doing is we're hampering that ability for that deep connection to take place because we're shutting down something that God has intentionally designed for us to have together. God's design. It's not anything you can do. You know, I served for 7 years as summer program director at Delta Lake, and there we would have, you know, 150, 160 teenagers in camp. And the speaker would give a great message, and sometimes they would say, come on forward if you want more counseling or if you want people to pray with you or things like this. And we'd watch like 150 students come forward. And we were not prepared to counsel 150 students. Didn't work. For one thing, they're laying all over the floor, and they're sitting all over the floor, and you can't sit down next to one person and counsel them when there's 18 other people within a foot of them. It just doesn't work. Not the best time to counsel. So what I would see is guys or girls going up to members of the opposite sex and saying, oh, tell me about your feelings. Tell me about what God's doing in your life. Tell me about what's happening. And they'd put an arm around. And maybe they would start with genuine desire to help. But all of a sudden, through the talking together, they were connecting emotionally. And through the talking together, they were connecting spiritually. And the arm around was enough for them to begin to connect physically. And then they would be done praying, they'd say amen, they'd get up and they'd leave. And I watched this happen over and over and over again, where the girl would go, wow, he really likes me. Or usually it was the guy, she's kind of cute. She likes me, I prayed with her, this is it. And then the next day they'd go up and they'd try to have a relationship together, and the girl would be like, is that all you're interested in? I thought you cared about me, you prayed for me. And the guy would be like, I don't know what to say. I'm stuck here. Or the girl would go up to the guy and say, oh, I need a guy like you in my life. Will you be my boyfriend? And the guy's like, I prayed for you, but I prayed for 30 girls that night, you know? And all of a sudden, what was designed by God to be a connecting experience, I watched shut down the opportunity for those things to continue in the future. So we must be wise in our counsel. We must be wise in our benefit to other people spiritually. Because God designed us. If that starts spiritually, watch it go to the other two. I've seen it happen over and over again. So, careful. Careful in how you do these things. God's design. My key advice to you is Scripture. My key advice is see what God says about things and do it. Biblical worldview. God outlines what a man of God looks like in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus. Other places too. But in this place specifically, God is saying, this is what a man who follows my heart looks like. And you guys, if you want to be a man of God, start saying, this is what I want other people to see in my life. Ladies, if you desire this to be the man that you marry, then you need to make that list. And you need to go into a dating relationship and you need to say, do you have these attributes? Because these are the most important attributes. Most important. Ladies, Proverbs 31, great place to go for a list of what a woman of God looks like. I was talking to somebody this week and I'm like, I don't know if anybody can do everything in Proverbs 31. That's like the perfect woman, right? Superwoman, able to do all things. But yet we strive for these kinds of things. And there's plenty of other places in Scripture. Titus is another place for ladies to go to and say, these are the things that I strive to do in life. And guys, these are the things you should be looking for in a woman that you are committing yourselves to for the rest of your life. Ephesians 4 through 6, great passage showing how it is that we should interact with another. Most importantly, I think we need to develop triads of support structures. That means three groups of people coming together to support one another. You know, we talked about discipleship relationships and how key they are. Well, what if you and your marriage, new marriage, dating relationship, said, I want to find two other marriages that are solid marriages, and I want to meet with them and talk with them. I want them to be able to speak into my relationship and tell me what's important for me to focus on. As we have that kind of a disciple relationship together, we're able to walk into marriage without having to say, well, I got to make the mistake to learn from it. Now I can learn from other people's mistakes before I make them myself. It helps. It provides wisdom. It provides humility. It demonstrates that humility in those relationships, and it helps develop accountability. Because you cannot make wise decisions unless someone has taught you how to experience wisdom in your life. You can't be humble one another if you've never seen that in family structures. And I know many of us come into marriage and look back on our parents' marriage and say, I don't want anything like that. I don't want that. I don't want that conflict. I don't want that yelling. I don't want those things going on. So we have not been modeled what it is that we need to do in our homes. So we need to find people who are doing those things right. And we need to say, teach me. How do I experience those things? And accountability is really important. It goes with humility when we say to other people, speak into my life. Show me what you see. Help me to do these things right. I think the timing of this is pretty interesting, that next Saturday we're hosting a marriage retreat, an opportunity for we as elders to invest in the lives of you, in your marriages. Because we know that as you strengthen your relationship together, it spills out not only into your family, but it spills out to everybody else that's around you. God has given us the best definition of marriage. Those of us who are Christians, if we follow these things, watch. Other people are going to go, your marriage is nothing like mine. How do I get a marriage like yours? And we have an opportunity to bring them into relationship with Christ by demonstrating to them what a good and healthy and wonderful marriage is. I don't know anybody who's gone into a marriage hoping that it ends in 3 years in a bitter, angry divorce. We need to apply the right principles to be able to make it 20 years, 30 years. The most wise thing that I was asked in premarital counseling is, do I see myself married to Sandra 30 years from now? I hadn't thought of that. What's life going to be like 30 years from then? Is it 24? 23. 23 years later. Yeah, I see myself married to her 30 years. I do. So if you're interested in coming to this marriage retreat, it's here at ACC. We have childcare planned and all those kinds of things. Amy's the best person for you to contact this week for more information on that. That during this week, we're going to have a time to take these things and stretch them out some more. Have times of conversation. We're going to watch a video and have a book for you to read and have discussions. And all. It's going to be a great time. So I really encourage you to come. Now, some of you are like, my spouse won't come to something like this. I still want you to come because you're going to benefit from it, even if they're not able to make it. Okay? Strong marriages, reflecting God's love, His grace, His truth in our lives, and we're able to reflect those things into the most important relationship that we have with one another. Let me pray for you. Next week, we're going to be looking at families. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. So I'm really excited about next week. I hope you guys are planning on coming for this. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Jesus, thank you that you love me the way I love my wife, the way you call me for me to love my wife and my family. God, that's amazing that you would care about me that way. I thank you for the love you've demonstrated for us, and I pray that we would be able to reflect that love into other people, primarily into our number one relationship with our spouse. And for those of us that aren't married yet, God, I pray that you would seal these concepts up in our mind, that not only will we seek men and women who are like these attributes, but then as we involve ourselves in a dating relationship or we involve ourselves in getting married, Lord, that you would allow these to be the parameters by which we establish relationship together, knowing that open communication, knowing that humility, and knowing that understanding that you are binding us together so that we can be stronger, so that we can love each other and have our deep, intimate needs met one through the other. Again, through you working through us. So teach us these things. So God, I pray that you send us from this place with these things in our hearts. Remind us of these things as we come and go. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for the love you have for us. Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here today. I hope you have a great day. You're dismissed.